Hey there, this is Pastor Kyle Horton, and you're listening to the Three Rivers Wesleyan Church podcast. You matter to God, and you matter to us. Our prayer for you today as you listen to God's word is that He would use it to encourage you as you love and follow Jesus.
And the book looks at seven shifts, and so we have talked through some of these, two of these, right? Now, the first week we started with me to we, right? This first week was all about, all right, when we come to know the Lord and we find ourselves having faith in Jesus, it changes how we see ourselves, right? And so we use the illustration of you take a group picture with your family, with a group of friends. Who is the first person you look at? Yourself, right? You check the spinach, you test the teeth, you check the hair, you see if your bad eye is droopy, you know, whatever, right? Like we all do this because fundamentally we are all hardwired to primarily look out for ourselves first, right? And there's something that happens when we follow God where God shifts our concern to other people. Not all the time, right? I mean, but it's something God does. He shifts it where we start to care about others' feelings and experiences and whether they know and experience God, and it directs our feet and our values and our heart. It's one of the changes that it's no longer me but matters but you. That's reflected here at church, I hope, right? In our you matter idea. The second shift we talked about, if the first shift was how we see ourselves, the second shift that we talked about was how we see God. And how we see God changes from us, oh, okay, we're just following God and God is in charge and we're His followers and He's our God and we're the slaves and He's the master, He's up on the throne and we're just the peons. The miracle is when God chose how we should know Him. And, you know, you can look at the Old Testament and you can see there's so many names for God, right? As people try to figure out who is this great being, who is the Almighty God, right? Humans try to figure it out. And all of those names give beautiful attributes of God. But here's the question. You can always say, who is God? God's best and self-chosen revelation of Himself, when God wanted to make it clear who He was to man, He sent Jesus. He sent His Son to take on the life of a human man and to act and teach and be God to us, right? So the best revelation of God is Jesus. And here's how Jesus said we get to know God. He said we get to know Him as Father and that we're His children. And so whether we are following God and we feel like we're doing really well or we're following God and we feel like we're really struggling, we serve a God who calls us to Himself, who calls us his sons and His daughters, like Lily just prayed, who calls us His children, and whether we are near or far, says, come here. Come be close to me. That's the relationship that we get to follow God in. So we've talked about how we change, how we see ourselves, how that shifts. We've talked about how we see God and how that shifts. Today we're going to talk about how we see the world. How we see ourselves, me to we, how we see the world, or how we see God, slave to child, how we see the world today. We're going to be talking about how we move from seen to unseen. Now, I'm going to say this. This is kind of this one's harder and maybe a little weirder, but just as important. And I love to give those caveats so you're like, oh, this is going to be fun. Think about this, okay? Put that next slide up here. How many of you guys remember the first time in school that you got to really use a microscope and like spend some time? How many of you guys enjoyed that? I thought it was super cool. The first time, I'm sure I did it in elementary school. The first time I remember doing it was like fifth or sixth grade probably sixth or seventh grade in middle school. We did like a whole unit on like how to use it and what we're looking for and all about microbiology and stuff like that. And I thought it was absolutely fascinating. And we did you look at a leaf and you look at this and you look at that. I remember we got to look at like blood and like put our own blood on a slide. A middle schooler, oh yeah, I had a good science teacher. I'm here for this. Like let's, you know, put our own blood and look at our own. That's me under the microscope. We remember the other thing that he had us do, he had us scrape under our fingernails and put it on a slide and look at it under a microscope. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, all the disgusting middle school kids start actually like washing their hands with some thoroughness, right? Because it's amazing, right? And the thing about a microscope that we all experience is these things are always there, right? It's not like we look and suddenly these things appear, you know, ex nihilo from nothing, right? The microorganisms, They're always there, right? If you're a germaphobe this morning, I'm sorry. They're always there, right? This is what it might be like in this shift of our soul. When we start to follow God and we start to see that we're living in God's world and that there's a spiritual dimension to life that exists, that's real, that we put faith in. I think as we follow God over the course of our life, God helps us move from existing in just the world we see to existing in believing and seeing and experiencing and I think participating in the unseen world. And here's the thing, just like the microbes, the germs that live under your fingernails, they're always there. The spiritual world has always been there, and God has always been there. And so the course of our life, as God leads us to move from just experiencing the seen to the unseen, we are seeing the world in a powerful new way that has always existed and that we grow into our awareness of. I want to look at the text today from Matthew chapter 10. We've been looking at these stories from the disciples on the road with Jesus. They've been following him for a couple of years, and you get all these little vignettes about kind of what is happening with the disciples as they follow Jesus, and he teaches them, and things happen. And so we use these, right? And in the Me to We Week, we talked about how the disciples were arguing over who's going to be the greatest, right? And Jesus said, no. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the servant of all. Last week, we talked about how, again, James and John were like, Jesus, when you're in power, we want you to put us in your left and your right. And Jesus said, no, if you really want to experience my kingdom, it's not about the positions of power. It's about coming to me like the children do. We talked about how God invites us to come to him as Father. This week is right on the heels of those stories. And it's a cool story. I really like it. We're going to read it. It starts in verse 46. We're going to read 46 through 52. I'm in the wrong book. Hang on. I had two Bibles over there. One of them I had bookmarked my passage, and one of them I didn't. Guess which one I picked up. So, all right, page 847. There we go. All right, so this is a cool story. Let's read the Word of God from Mark chapter 10. Then they, the disciples of Jesus, they came to Jericho. And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd was around Jesus. At this point, not just Jesus and 12 guys inconspicuously moving through the wilderness. Jesus has been healing and teaching, and everywhere he goes, there is a crowd. Now Bartimaeus, who was a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, he was sitting by the road, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth coming by, he began to cry out, make a scene, make some noise. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And it says that many rebuked him. They told him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. He heard him. And he said, call him. They went and they called the blind man and they said to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Throwing off his cloak, Bartimaeus sprang up and he came to Jesus and he said to him, Jesus said to him, this is incredible, what do you want me to do for you? We're going to talk about that. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go away, for your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. And he followed him on the way. Lord, thank you for your word. May it be a blessing to us as you continue to shape us into the people you've called and invited us to be. Lord, we put our faith in you. We live every day that way. We strive. We try to listen to you. God, we make mistake after mistake. We have good days and bad days, happy days and sorrowful days. And yet, Lord, you see us. Nothing is hidden from you, and you care. And so, Lord, as we look to you, will you continue to lead us by your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a great text. Jesus is here, and a blind man through the crowd shouts, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. This is a story you see often in Scripture. Someone desperately trying to get Jesus' attention. Jesus hears it. He stops him. He calls the man over. And I love the enthusiasm here. He jumps up and throws off his cloak. And then, you know, and then, okay, where's Jesus? You know, like you forget this man is blind. It's not like he just like run over there, right? But you see him. He's ready to go. He has faith that Jesus is the one that maybe could heal him. And then this question comes up, and it's verse 51, I think, or could you put that slide up for us? Verse 51, Jesus said to him, now this is wild, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? This is a question Jesus asked a lot. And you'd think in this scenario, everyone's got to be going, I mean, Jesus, could you audit my taxes? Like, what do you think he wants, you know? This man has been blind from birth or for a long time, we don't know, but what do you think I want, Jesus? And yet Jesus stops and asks him, what do you want me to do? You know, something in this region, you know, how did he answer this? I want my sight. What does a blind man want Jesus to do? He wants them to heal his sight. And I think the key to understanding this passage is really who this was for. Now look in your Bibles. Look back to verse 36 in this chapter. We actually talked about this last week. Do you remember this? James and John, I'm going to read 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and they said, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you, that's always a great opener. I haven't told you yet, but I'd like you to do whatever you ask it to. And then Jesus, what do you say to them? Verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? Now, they say, put us in seats of power. Right before this passage, look back to 32, we see this. They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were all amazed that those who followed were afraid. And then taking the 12 again, Jesus said to them what was going to happen. He said, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They'll spit on him. They'll flog him. They'll kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. And the very next thing that we see in the Gospel of Mark is James and John saying, hey, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. When you're in power, can we be number one, number two? I think when Jesus was healing Bartimaeus, and he asked them, what do you want me to do for you? This question was for James and John. This question was for the apostles. Because this is the third time Jesus tried to tell his disciples about his crucifixion and what he was going to do. Jesus is trying to help them see the unseen. Jesus is trying to pull back the curtain and show them God's plan. He's trying to show them what the kingdom of God is going to be like. He's trying to show them what is going to happen. He's trying to describe it. He probably wanted to tell them more, and their minds were fixed on what the spiritual, but on the now, on who has the power, on the kingdom that they thought that God was going to bring. And so when Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? It's not for the blind man to ask for his sight. It's for James and John to reflect on what they asked for. It's for James and John to ask, to think about what they're asking him to see. Because Jesus wants them to see. Jesus wants the disciples to know. And you think about it. These guys have been following Jesus very closely as his followers who said, we're the ones who are going to be your apostles. We're gonna be your disciples. You're a rabbi. You're a teacher. We're going to learn from you. We want you to show us and teach us. We want to be like you. And they still couldn't see. And then the miracle happens. Not only does Jesus restore Bartimaeus' sight, but look at what happens next. This is verse 52. Jesus said, go on your way, your faith has made you well. He heals him and he sends him away. Immediately his sight was recovered. And then what did Bartimaeus do? He followed Jesus. He didn't get sent away. His eyes were opened and he followed Jesus. Now, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, blindness is often used as a metaphor for spiritual lostness. in Isaiah chapter 42 and 43, there's a whole bunch of verses where Isaiah uses blind and deaf to challenge and speak to the people of God for their inability to see the unseen. He says, you have eyes, but you can't see. You have ears, but you can't hear. He's not talking about their physical sight or their auditory hearing. He's saying, God is at work and you can't see it because you are blind. Jesus, in fact, directly challenged the disciples about this over and over and over again. In two chapters earlier, in Mark chapter 8, right after Jesus feeds 4,000 people, you get this passage. It's Mark 8, 14 to 18. If you flip your Bible over a couple of pages, you'll find it. Mark 8, 14 to 18. This is right after Jesus fed the 4,000, and then that's not enough. The Pharisees demand a sign, and so now it says this, verse 14, they had forgotten to bring bread, the disciples. They had one loaf in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You know, obviously talking figuratively, and they began discussing one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus is trying to talk to them about the spiritual, and they're stuck on this one loaf. Not only that, but they're stuck on arguing about one loaf of bread when they literally just watched Jesus miraculously multiply the bread and feed 4,000 people. I love how slow on the uptick the disciples are represented in Scripture, because it gives me a lot of hope for myself and for all of us together. And Jesus said, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet understand? Are your hearts hardened? Now, verse 18, you have eyes and you don't see, and you have ears and you don't hear, and you do not remember when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you had to pick up, right? Jesus so desperately wanted his followers, his disciples, to see the unseen. He wanted them to see the world like he saw it. I think their eyes were opened in a miraculous way at the resurrection. And in those days that followed, in those conversations, I think God, through the Holy Spirit, made a lot of things clear for them. But right now, they were blind. They were blind. This whole interaction with Bartimaeus kind of raises the question, do we see what God sees in the world? So today's shift, this shift from the seen to unseen, this shift from existing only on what we perceive and starting to see the world God's way, I hope you've experienced even just a little spark of this in your life, right? I know you have. The faith you have to even put your trust in God and be here, the faith you have to believe that Jesus was crucified for your sins and resurrected, the faith that you have, the faith that we have to believe that our loved ones who know the Lord, that they're in heaven and we will see them again. These are all things that exist in the unseen world. Paul writes about it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We'll put this one up on the screen. He said it this way, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As we follow God, God changes how we see ourselves. He changes how we see God, and he changes how we see the world. God awakens our activity in our ability to see his fingerprints in the world. We start to see people the way God sees them, in their brokenness as their beloved sons and daughters. Makes it easier to see bad behavior as hurt, right? Makes it easier to see longings as misdirected into addictions and hang-ups and problems. We see people who are not right with God, and we understand it. We see God is real. We see his work. We see the kingdom that Jesus has already established, and we long for the kingdom that is yet to come when we see and experience hurt and pain and war and injustice in the world. We don't just see bread, but we see the spiritual bread. And so we ask God for new eyes, for new eyes. And if you were reading the book, or if you picked the book up, in this chapter of the book, they use a different story. And I'm not going to do this many weeks, but I love this one. It's a story from 2 Kings chapter 6, and it is Elisha, the prophet who followed Elijah. And it tells a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elijah continues to foil the enemy of Israel, a king named Aram. And so Elijah, this prophet, God continues to tell him what the enemy is going to do. And so every time the enemy tries to attack Israel, Israel is prepared and ready and thwarts them. And this enemy of Israel, this king, says, why in the world, every time we go, why does Israel know what we're doing? Who in my court is telling the secrets to the enemy? And his advisors say, it's none of us. It's a man named Elijah. He's a prophet of God. He is the one who's thwarting us. And so the king does the most natural thing in the world. He says, well, let's go kill him. And then, you know, our problems are solved and we'll attack Israel. And so King Aram takes an army and he goes to this rural city where Elijah is holed up with his servant and not a lot of people, no army. And it says his servant gets up in the middle of the night. I know why I get up in the middle of the night. You probably know why you get up in the middle of the night. But his servant gets up in the middle of the night and he goes out and he looks out and he sees an army surrounding the city where they are. And he does the natural thing. He goes back to Elijah and he says, Aram is here. He's going to kill you. Wake up. We need to do something. What are we going to do? And Elijah says this really weird thing. He says to his servant, the people who are with us are more than the people who are with them. And his servant goes, I don't see anybody. There's no army here. And so finally, Elijah says, let's pray. And what is the prayer of Elijah? The prayer of Elijah in this story, he says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And the servant's eyes were opened, and he looks out, and he sees surrounding the city, in between them and their enemy, an army of angels and chariots of fire. And in a moment, his servant goes from feeling unsafe to feeling safe, from feeling terrified to feeling secure, from seeing the unseen, the seen to seeing the unseen. And I love this story. One, it's just awesome. It's a cool story, right? But it's so relatable to me too. How many times do we go into a situation, a circumstance, a conflict, a challenging relationship, something going on in our workplace or our family, and if we just look at what's seen, we feel alone, we feel afraid, we feel like we can't face it. And it's not always, but sometimes God lets me see with his eyes. Sometimes God lets me see the hurt and pain in another person and understand a little bit better what's going on, right? Sometimes God lets me see that this is not what I planned, but that he is doing something cool in the world. Sometimes God lets me see his pain when he sees an injustice or a wrong or a harm that his heart is broken to. Not always, but sometimes God opens my eyes and I get to see a situation in a different way. And what's amazing is it shifts the values. It shifts the things in my heart. Sometimes it takes me from anger to empathy. Sometimes it takes me from not being able to have a conversation to being like, okay, let's talk, let's figure this out, right? Sometimes it takes me from sadness to trust that God is in control. Do you look for the unseen? Do you look for God's hand at work in your life? I think when you look, you see more. And really, I think that's the action step this week. If you want to experience more of the unseen in your life, if you want to start to see the world in the way that God sees the world, how do you start to do that? I can only think of one good answer. And I think it is to ask God to open your eyes. I think it's to ask God to see. We're going to borrow this prayer this week right from Scripture. When the blind man, when Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is passing by, he shouts out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's a good prayer. You can pray that if you want. But we're going to pray, Jesus, Son of David, may I see. Why did Bartimaeus cry out, Jesus, Son of David? Because the Jews believed that the Messiah would come from the line of David. He's saying, Jesus, I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe you're God. I believe you're here to save us. I believe you're the promise of God from the line of David. And he was calling Jesus something the Pharisees couldn't see. He was calling Jesus something that maybe even some of the disciples hadn't seen yet. That Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus could let him see. He was calling, ultimately, when he says, Jesus, Son of David, he was calling on the faithfulness of God. And so here's my challenge to you this week. If you want to, if you desire this, I'm going to pray this week. I want to see more. And I wonder, do you? Would you pray this week with me? Jesus, Son of David, may I see. May we see God's presence and work in the world. May we see that we are never alone and that God is with us. May we see where our hope lies. May we see God's fingerprints, God's care, God's love and affection for the people around us that are broken and hurting and facing challenges. May we see God's love and affection for those that are not like us. May we see our values shift and align with the values of God. Jesus, Son of David, may I see, may we see. Will you pray this with me? Father, we thank you for the chance to be here today and to worship together, just be in this body together this morning. God, I'm really thankful that what we see is not all that there is, that life is not just joys and consumption and pain and suffering, and then we die and become dirt, Lord. That's not it. There's more. I'm so thankful, God, that we live in your kingdom, that you have the will and desire to make yourself known to us, Lord, that you reveal yourself through Jesus and through the Word of God and through prayer and through our community. God, sometimes it's really hard to see. Lord, it's so easy to get blinded by our fear, our anger, our grief, our sadness. Lord, it does not always make sense. We don't even know necessarily, Lord, how you answer this prayer, but Lord, help us to see. Help us to see in ways that we might expect. Help us to see in ways that we surely do not expect. But God, may we see your kingdom. Will you open our eyes? Will you give us a new set of eyes to see the unseen things in this world? God, you're shifting the way we see ourselves. You're shifting the way we see you. Shift the way we see the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.